And the rest of it be turned to the book of Acts chapter 5. We're going to recap a little bit, a few verses from last week to continue on into tonight in Acts chapter 5. The message, stand strong. Look at your neighbor and say, stand strong. Now say, if you stand strong, you won't be wrong. Do what? Oh, Mel, you talking to Donna? Oh, that's sweet. Melanie reached out to you. Reach out and touch someone. You're okay. Hey, Peyton, close that door on the way out. Oh, never mind. Randy's got it. All righty. We're going to pick up in verse 27, just kind of recap to kind of flow into what we're going to talk about tonight. Because if you remember, last week we talked about that the apostles were preaching about Jesus. How dare them? But you have to realize the culture that they were in. And in a lot of people's minds, they were preaching heresy because they were preaching that faith in Jesus Christ alone brought salvation and forgiveness of sins. That was way off the mark of what they'd always been taught of the law and all of that. Now, the Jews did believe in a Messiah, and they believed there would be a Redeemer, and they believed in what they were preaching for, that message, but just didn't believe it was Jesus. Didn't believe it was Him. And so they got thrown in prison last week. We talked about they got thrown in prison just for preaching Jesus, and miraculously the angel of the Lord in the middle of the night took them out of there, and the guards were still on duty. The door was still locked, but somehow they got out. We know how they got out. God got them out. And it was a supernatural thing. So now they've been rescued out of prison, and they ended up going right back to the temple and preaching again. They just got locked up for that. They went right back to continue to preach in the temple with the old leadership, the council, the Sanhedrin, they called it, which was the Jewish council made up of the Senate and all those political leaders. They saw them preaching. So verse 27. When they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. It's kind of the point, right? And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's a key verse we talked about last week. That we're all about, and I'm telling you, me and Melanie both, as adults here in America, we are all about obeying the rules. Melanie's a real legal beagle, more than me. But we're all about obeying the rules, and we're about honoring the laws of the land. And I believe we're supposed to be because the Bible teaches us that. It doesn't say you obey a law unless you don't agree with it. That'd be chaos because most of us don't agree with a lot of laws. But the point is the law is in place whether we agree with it or not. It's there, and it's ordained by God. The only time we should violate obeying civil government, civil law, is when it contradicts with God's word. And I used an example last week just to make it clear for me as a minister. If the law came in, if the Iredell County Commissioners came in here, and a city council and Mayor Kutek came in, Mayor K came in, Mayor C, came in and says, Pastor, you will have to, from this point on, if you're going to marry anyone, if you're going to continue to do wedding ceremonies, you'll have to do whoever comes to you. Whether it's two men, two women, dog and a man, no matter. Whatever it is, you've got to do that. Well, then I have to make a decision. Okay, this is the Iredell County law. It passed the bill 653-whatever. It's in the books. It's passed. That from now on, all marriages must be done, whoever asks, it's a law, and if you don't do it, then you're penalized. Then I've got to make a decision. Okay, that's the law, what it says, but what does God's word says? And God's word is clear to me as a minister and as a Christian that it's not right that two men or two women get married, not according to Scripture. I know according to this culture, there's not a thing wrong with it, and everybody's like, why does it matter? It's none of your business. Well, I kind of agree with you to a degree, but it does become my business if two women come up here and want me to marry them. Then it's my business. So then I've got to step in and say, you know what? This can't happen. So here we see the apostles reminding the council, okay, look, we understand you told us not to preach. We understand that's a rule, whatever. But we have to obey God because God delivered us out of prison a couple of hours ago. And guess what God told us to do? Go back and keep preaching. So I've got to do what God tells me to do. Pretty bold statement. Then verse 30. I love 30. We read it last week, but I got a thing I want to add on this. It says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." Notice how he's pointing back. This isn't some new thing I'm trying to teach. The God of your fathers, the God that you've always read about, he's the one that raised this Jesus up. I'm not talking about a strange God. I'm talking, city council, about your God. You believe in the God that raised up Moses and Elijah and Elisha. You believe in that God of Daniel and Joseph. You believe in that God, right? Yes, sir. This same God is the one that raised Jesus from the dead. So I'm right in line preaching what God said for me to preach. It's not a freaky new thing. I'm reminding you, it's your God that raised this Jesus from the dead. That was a great point that he made. Then he says, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Think about what a radical statement this was. How was forgiveness of sins done before this message was preached? They came, some daily, some were quarterly, some were monthly, some were yearly, but they were always having to make sacrifice of some kind. And they would make sacrifices, and they would offer the blood of goats and calves and doves, and they would spill them on the altar, and the high priest would go in his little secret chamber, and he would say a special prayer, and he would come out and say, "Okay, all is well," so to speak. All of a sudden now, they're hearing, huh? Jesus, this man, Mary and Joseph's boy, now forgives sin. And by forgiveness, we know what that means. It means the debt's been paid. It's been canceled. You don't owe anything. The note is forgiven. Wouldn't you love to send your next house payment in and they send a note back saying, "Never mind, we don't need it. Your mortgage is forgiven." I'd faint on the floor after I shout a hallelujah a few times. We know what forgiveness means. It's been canceled. What a radical statement for these high priests to hear. You mean our... Here's the great thing. And I'm a preacher, so I can understand this. You mean our services aren't really required anymore? Nope. They're really not, Mr. High Priest. God has raised you up and he's ordained you to be that. But there's a new sheriff in town. And this Jesus, now in him alone are our sins forgiven. Now, I understand for all these years, every one of you in here, we grew up in different walks of denominations, but all of us grew up with some kind of probably works mentality to a degree, that there's works that have to be attached to our salvation. And that is no different than the high priest, really, trying to perform works to abolish our sins. We either believe that Jesus Christ is enough or he's not. That's why he said on the cross, "It is finished." All is accomplished. There's nothing else you can ever do to add one thing to your salvation. Now, there are things we do as Christians, but they are not pertaining to saving our souls. Only faith in Christ does that. When they heard this, verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things. We've been talking about that a lot. I got 3 points in this service I'm going to bring up. 3 points I've written down up here on this we're reading tonight. He says, we're witnesses. We talked about that a lot last couple of weeks. We know what a witness is. You know, Carrie works in the courtroom. There's nothing more she loves than an eyewitness. Am I right, Carrie? An eyewitness. You don't really like them. Okay. But an eyewitness account goes a long way most of the time. So if an eyewitness account, if they get past a drug test and are sober, if an eyewitness account usually is credible, and once you see something, you can't unsee it. Once you experience something, it's hard to unexperience that out again. And these apostles are saying, we are witnesses, Mr. High Council.
We walked with Jesus. We ate with Jesus. We talked with Jesus. Man, I was there on the boat when he walked on the water. I didn't just hear about it like we are today. I was there. I felt the wind in my face one moment, and then I saw him calming the seas and saying, "Be still and be silent." And I saw it immediately. The winds and the seas obeyed him. I was there. I'm an eyewitness. And when you're a witness to something, it's pretty hard for somebody to talk you out of it, no matter what they say. Don't matter what the news says, what people say, what religious folks say, what preachers say. It don't matter. When you're a witness to something and you know that you know that you know, it's pretty hard not to know that no more. And he's reminding them, Mr. Pilate, Mr. High Priest, we're witnesses. We were there. And also the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them that obey him. And when they heard this, now tonight starts the new verse for tonight's message, 33. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. They wanted to kill them for what they said. Now here comes an unlikely source in verse 34 of deliverance. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. And this is who Paul studied under. He was a rabbi, a teacher. He was very well thought of, very well respected. He was a doctor of the law, and he had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So he stands up. He says, "Hey, guys, hang on before you kill them. Have them step out in the room. Let's talk about this for a minute." Now, this Pharisee didn't believe either that Jesus was the Savior. But he's using wisdom here because God is using this man to bring deliverance to his people. He said to them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What do you intend to do as touching these men?" And then he gives two examples of other movements before this that arose. Look what he says. "For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, and they were killed. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered, and it was brought to naught." In other words, they came and gone, nothing happened, nothing changed. "After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, he drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God." That's a lot of wisdom there. He's saying, you know what? Let's step back a minute. Let's think about this. We don't want to fight God, and we don't know for sure about all of this. It's better to be safe than sorry, so to speak. And why don't we just let these men go, and that way we're not in a battle with God, because God always wins, right? We can't fight against God. God always wins. So I love his boldness. In verse 40, And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them, and they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now by beating, just so everybody knows this, this was a 39-stripe beating. 39 stripes were put upon the apostles before they were departed, let go. And many times the beating did kill men. And just as a note, the Apostle Paul had at least 5 39-stripe beatings in his lifetime. 5 different beatings for the cause of Christ. You know, we talk a lot about the history of America, and we should, the history of our Revolutionary War and how we left Britain and, you know, all of our veterans and the ones that's kept, you know, where we are, and all that's important. And, you know, history is very important to know where we came from and where we're going. But we got a lot of history in our Christian roots too. And this is where it started. It started with men that refused to bow down. It started with men that stood strong in the face of adversity and torture and torment. And they said, you know what? We'll gladly take a beating for the cause of Christ because we know we're right. And we know who we believe in. And we know who saved us and forgave us of our sins. You know, Christians, true Christians, should never revolt back through violence or even through resistance. We are witnesses, and we let God fight our battles. We are peacemakers as Christians, and we let God fight our battles. I'm not saying we don't stand up when we need to from time to time on things. But notice here that these apostles, They weren't rebelling. They weren't resisting the government. They were obeying God. And there's a difference. They weren't trying to be troublemakers. They weren't trying to cause division. They had seen what Christ had done. And I'm reminded of the story of whenever Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to arrest him to take him away to be crucified. And remember Peter, I think it was Peter, who went up to the soldier and cut his ear off trying to protect Jesus. A noble act in his heart. But Jesus says, no, this ain't how we roll. The Son of Man must keep this appointment. And he touched that soldier, his enemy. Bless those that persecute you, right? If it's your enemy and they're hungry, you feed them. Pray for your enemies. Pray. Jesus took the soldier, the very one that would take him, probably spit upon him, call him names, nail him to a cross, and be at the foot of it, hawking and geckling at him the whole time. The same soldier who was his enemy, Jesus touched his ear and made it whole and restored it again. Showing his apostles, this is love. This is what I came to do. So we see here that they were beat, and they were beaten with 39 stripes. Now, they call it a whipping post, and we've got one out in the building. Don't nobody get scared. We got one out in our building. I may bring it in for Christmas as a display for our Christmas, because this whipping post was on the ground, had two chains on it where they would lock their arms in the chains. I mean, at least when my dad came after me, I could run. All right. They couldn't run. They would lock their arms in a chain, and they would try to move and dodge, but they couldn't dodge the whip. They were limited. And this whip was a leather whip with pieces of bone embedded in it. And they would whip them 30. They couldn't do any more than 39 because that was the limit of the law. Now, how ironic is that? Right? 39 licks, but we're going to obey the law. And that was what the law was. They could not do 40. Jesus himself, 39 stripes across his body before he went to the cross. Now look what they said here. Now we talk about that song. That's why Marge is singing that song tonight about I praise no matter what tomorrow brings. They got 39 stripes. And they got commanded not to preach Jesus. And look what they said in verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Did y'all ever walk away joyful when your mom and daddy spanked you? I wasn't happy. Think about it. They went away rejoicing because they had partaken in the suffering of Christ. And what does the Bible say? As we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So as we suffer with Christ, as there's a price sometimes as Christians, you know, absolutely, there's times that we have challenges. There's times the devil comes against us. There's times people come against us. But you stand strong and you say, I know whom I believe in. I know who saved me. And I will rejoice for the cause of Christ. There have been people through the years, I found out, you hear things. I found out through the years, a few people that have, through the 16 years, have left because of one reason or other. And sometimes it's because they hear me say something. People's left because I talked about, homosexuality. Well, I rejoice in that because I'm preaching the Word of God. People have left because we believe in speaking with other tongues and spiritual gifts. You know what? I rejoice in that because that also was in the Bible. I'm not ashamed of that. We've had folks left because, we raise our hands, we show too much emotion. I think if you knew what Jesus really done for you, you'd be very emotional. Okay? Because think where you'd be without Christ. Think where your life would be without Jesus and what he came to do. We have something to rejoice over every single day. And we should not be ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed to say, yes, there's one gospel. Yes, there's one Savior. Yes, there's one Lord. Yes, there's one King. Yes, there's one truth. And Jesus is the way. Not ashamed of that. There's power behind that. Because that power is what saves me. It's what keeps me. And it's what gives me my future. It's why that no matter what tomorrow brings, whether it's 39 lashes against my spirit, against my body, against my flesh,
no matter what rise up in my life, death, divorce, sickness, disease, if Jesus is my Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, I can still praise the Lord. Because no matter what I'm going through, He's not quit being Lord. No matter what I'm facing, He's not quit being God. No matter what I'm battling right now, He is the same as He always been. He is full of love, mercy, compassion, and power. And I know that my miracle, my healing, my deliverance, my breakthrough, whatever I'm waiting on, it can come at any moment from any unlikely source at any given time. God used a Pharisee that didn't even believe He was King of Kings to set His people free, because with God, we always win. There is no battle lost if you are a child of God. We see that through Joseph, through Daniel, through David, through Moses. We see that whenever God was part of the equation, victory always came forth because He is Lord. And no matter what the world says, stand strong in your faith and believe. They went away rejoicing because they had suffered for the cause of their Savior. In verse 42, we'll close out with this verse tonight. And you think they quit preaching the Jesus? Of course not. It says, daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Once again, they were not being rebellious. There's a difference. They weren't doing this out of rebellion. They were doing this because the truth had set them free. And they knew the Son who He sets free is free indeed. And 39 stripes couldn't change what Christ had done for them. Death could not change it. They were willing and able and knew they could face the gallows. And they were okay with that because they knew what they believed in. And they were settled. What our whole lives, if we could walk with that kind of peace. Man, everything gets us upset. And I'm talking about me too. We all, each one of us in here, I don't care how cool and calm you may appear. I'm calm. I'm the Pink Panther. I don't get rattled. I walk around cool. I drive a red Corvette. I'm cool. Every one of us have some level of anxiety in our lives. And boy, the devil knows how to mash in that anxiety. And the devil knows how to take that little problem that's so minute to God and magnify it and blow it up to where that's all that we see. See, the difference in the apostles, they didn't see the problem. They saw the Savior. They didn't see the possibility of death as a negative. They saw it as a positive of dying for the cause of Christ. It's all about perception, right? The word called paradigm, right? Which means how you perceive things, how you look at things. You know, paradigm. I mean, Donna's got a different way of looking at things than Shirley and then Melanie and then Marjorie. All four of you would have different ways of looking at the same problem. It's how you look at it. Well, the apostles looked at it as, you know what? We're going to rejoice because we are spreading the truth of the gospel. When people are being changed, they're being healed, they're being made whole, and guess what? Most of all, they're being forgiven of their sins. No more sacrifice, no more blood needed, for the Jesus went behind the veil once and for all to obtain eternal redemption for us. I got 3 points I want to make tonight. Point number one from this message. And I did it just real redneck, okay? I know it could be a lot more smooth. I did it in a way we can all relate to. Can't nobody take your testimony away. Amen. I posted this today on Facebook, and a lot of you I know saw it, but I posted it on there as I was over here this morning. The Lord just put this in my heart, that if man can take away your faith wasn't in God. If man can take away your faith, either through influence of doctrine or either through a death or being attacked or worried about dying, and I've often wondered how brave I would be in a moment of crisis if I had to be for God. We probably all have wondered that. I had a dream last night, I told Melly. I think it's a spiritual dream. I don't know if Melanie's seen it that way or not. I saw it as a spiritual dream. I'm not sure. But somehow I was in Houston, Texas. I was supposed to be in Houston, Texas. And there was this big, he was in Houston. And I remember the word came out that Houston was going to be attacked and that we had to fight. Now, I'm pro-gun, but I'm not a gun man. My sword, the word of the Lord, so to speak. And I remember they were coming to attack us. And I remember having fear hit me for a minute, and I thought, I've got to fight. And so they had this house, this little shack everybody's going to get their gun. Everybody's going to get a gun in the town. And I remember going to the guy and said, I need a gun. But I said, I'm not really a gun person. I mean, I don't know how to really use a gun real well, so give me something pretty simple, you know. So he handed me this, like, handgun, but it had a contraption on it. I don't know. It was weird in my dream. Could have been what I have for dinner. I don't know. So then I leave, and I'm sitting in this building kind of like a church atmosphere, and there's a Marine beside me. And I felt like Barney Fife. I couldn't get my gun loaded. And so I looked at him. I said, you know how to load this gun? Oh, yeah, give it to me. He started popping the bullets in there, doing all this stuff on the gun, plug them in there, get it ready for me to fire. Well, then they were all, I remember seeing the distance, all these, like, it wasn't tanks, but it was like masses of people on some kind of motorized vehicles, and they were all coming into town. Everybody's like, here they come. Everybody get ready. And Melly wasn't around. I sent her a text in my dream saying, honey, I love you. In case I don't see you again, I've got to fight. And then all of a sudden, it came in my dream to lay my gun down and to walk up to the opposition, unarmed, and talk to them. And just speak to them what I felt in my heart, right to the enemy. And I remember my dream thinking, I may die for this, but by me doing this is going to save other people. You know what Manly's spiritual deep revelation was to that? That's dumb. I'll be shooting them. You need to shoot them. Talking to them? Are you serious? You're dead then? Oh. I saw it deeper than that. I saw it much deeper. And it reminded me of kind of what I'm talking about tonight, how that when opposition comes, that we are armed with the Word of God and with His Spirit inside of us. And that always violence isn't the answer. That there's times that the Word of God alone can stop the attack of the enemy. And so I want to remind you that tonight, to be strong and realize nobody can take your testimony away. If somebody tries to say, oh, you really sure God did that? Look, I know what God did. I know my dad's told his story for several years to me, and I never forget it. He was 14 years old, working on a farm. 14, right? 14 years old. He was on a tractor. And he fell off that tractor. I don't know what happened why he fell off. That's another story. But anyway, he fell off the tractor, and the tractor kept running. It was coming right toward him. He could not get out of the way. He didn't have time to get out of the way. Tried to roll. He was in a place. He just couldn't get out of the way in time. And that big old back tractor tire ran right over the middle of his back. And his uncle came running down the field and saw what happened. Started yelling, you okay, you okay? I'm sure Dad was scared to move for a minute. Didn't know what happened. Got up, not a thing broke, not a thing wrong. Now, for some people, they'll make a lot of excuses. Well, it wasn't no heavy tractor. Didn't have no tread on, did it? Dirt was so soft, it pushed you on down 10 feet, you didn't even feel it. Oh, the wind lifted up a little bit, riding whatever you, a little breeze, it just lifted up. You hit a rock or a bump right there. My dad knows he felt the tire go across his back and walked away. Now, I'm sure my dad's testimony is this. It was God that did that and nobody else. Because I was there and I'm a witness and that's my testimony. And what does the Bible say in 1 John? How do we know we're overcomers? By the word of our testimony. We know in the blood of the Lamb we're overcomers. Well, Dad's got the blood of the Lamb and he's got that testimony to declare that. We all have those stories. We know God intervened in times of our lives, we were there, we're a witness. I know God did it, and nobody can take away my testimony. If you let your testimony go, that's you, not God. There's things in my life, I know God was there. I know they were God's direction. I know it was God's ordained. Or, can I tell you your story, Marge, about how you came to church here? On a little lighter note, a little funnier note, but this is really cool, okay? Marjorie and Steve, before he passed away, they Bill pastored a church, and the church was closing down. And Marjorie and Steve was at Village Inn Pizza eating, your place, Gail, one Sunday. And Bill just announced that was that the last Sunday? The next one will be the last Sunday.
He announced that Sunday.
But the next. Yeah. So Bill announced the next Sunday will be the last service there. So Marjorie and Steve are talking, and Marjorie says she just came up with this. Said, you know what? And I'm going to tell you something. Melly will tell you this. This is actually, Melly hates Village Inn. I mean, she does not like it at
all. Stinks. You don't like it. I love it. We never go there together. If I go, it's all going to be during the week on my lunch when she's working. They hardly ever went. They lived at, you know, the church is in Mooresville. Bill Church is in Mooresville. So the Statesville, Eatonville, Virginia, they never go there. Me and Melanie never there on Sunday, ever. You know, on Sunday, we're Logan's or Crackle Barrel. You know, we're one of the highfalutin restaurants, not Village Inn. Not on Sunday. So, anyway, Margie's sitting there, and she's telling me this sense. And I was sitting there and telling Steve, you know what? We're trying to figure out where to go to church. You know, I don't know what to do. And you know, we want something we believe like we believe. And da-da-da. I don't know what to do. And says, you know, says, if James, Lord, here's my sign. If James walks in here today, that's our sign. That's where we're supposed to go to church. Lo and behold, Brandon says, hey, Mom, look out the window. Here comes James and Melanie right in the building. Now tell me God can't work in mysterious ways, the old good book says, right? And you know what? I know that Marjorie has that testimony, and I have that now, because I know that was God ordained for it to happen just like it happened. I see this happen all the time, don't let nobody take your testimony away. Once again, like, oh, well, y'all, you know, coincidence. This happened to be. All the stars lined up. Venus was behind Jupiter and the Kodiak or whatever it's called, or the Scorpion or whatever, just happened to rear its head, and the moon pulled the tide. And, oh, I mean, you're a nutcase. It was God. Y'all call us Christians nuts? Really? Yeah, she was slow. I mean, she was real slow about it. God, I mean, pretty clear sign, but, you know, duh. I wish God here in the head, you need a V8. I just gave you a sign. Can't nobody take away your testimony. And they couldn't take their testimony away. The apostles, remember, they've said that several times. They said that before when they got arrested. We're witnesses. We were there. We seen what Christ did. You can't beat that out of us. Number two point. God can use any means necessary to deliver you. And that's why I put on my Facebook the other day that he's God of both sides of the aisle. That God can use whoever he wants to deliver you. It may not be nobody that you think looks like you or believes like you or acts like you, but man, God could use a crooked car salesman to bless you with a new car. You never know what God can do. God uses unlikely sources, unlikely ways to deliver us when we need deliverance. It's not always the way we plan it. If my preacher would just hear a word from the Lord. And that happens sometimes. That happens. The Lord put a word in my heart for someone today, and I text them exactly what rose in my heart, exactly this person I text. And they responded back, says, you don't know, I'm sitting here crying right now when you sent that text. Didn't know that. Had no idea. I was in my office. Felt a word from the Lord rising up for a certain person. And began to type. It's fast like a type. And that's not very fast, actually. Fast like a type. Because I do voice text a lot. Hey, just on a lighter note, if you ever get a voice text from me and it's got like bad words in it or don't make sense, it's because I voice text. I sent Melanie a message one time and had some really ugly words. And she texts back, what? I reread it, like, oh my gosh, honey, I'm sorry. My southern dialect didn't go in the voice text real well, and it was some pretty bad words. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. No, that's not what I meant to say. I sent a text to Randy Sigmund last week. He was at Ohio State working. And after I sent it, I looked back, I said, oh my gosh, it had a bad word in it. So I said, man, I'm so sorry, I was voice texting. And he said, LOL. I was wondering what that was. I said, man, I'm so sorry. So if you voice text, be very careful and talk very plain. Hi, I hope you have a good day. That's the way you got to say it. See, I'm like, hi, I hope you have a good day. And it turns out like, woo, what did he just say to me? You want something going on? What? No. I said, have a good day. But God can use any means. He can use a text message to bring deliverance to you. He can use whatever he wants. He used a donkey to stop the false prophet. He can use whatever he wants. Number three point from this message tonight. God always wins. God always wins. Always. I think we forget that sometimes because we think the storm's not that God can't take care of our storm. We think this battle, like old Fred Sanford used to say, right? This the big one. I'm coming to see you. There ain't no big ones with God. It's Elizabeth, not is Elizabeth, Nancy Rose. Not Martha. Come to see Elizabeth. Yeah. I mean, man, there's no big ones for God. He always wins. And so whenever we're going through a battle or a storm, no matter how desperate we think it is, how low we are, how impossible it seems to our eyes and our faith, it's nothing to God. He keeps our earth right now rotating in the middle of nothing. It's scary to think about that sometimes. We're actually sitting on nothing but the hand of God, which is not scary at all. We're sitting on the hand of God. He's got the whole world in his hands. And we're rotating, we're moving, and that moon stays, that sun stays. All of that's in place because of God. Nothing's impossible. He always wins. And he won here because they stood their ground and stood strong and says, Mr. High Council, we will still preach Jesus. We're preaching the very one that brings forgiveness of sins. And here's something else. Guess who else sins were forgiven because of Jesus? The very one accusing them. He was offering them salvation. This Jesus whom you crucified has now given you forgiveness of sins. And you're going to beat me for that? I go give Thomas a $100 bill and he beats me for it? I'm just trying to bless you, brother. Just offering you something good. And you beat me 39 stripes? These apostles were offering to the high council this redemption that was found only in Christ. And they beat him, arrested him, and then still commanded them not to preach in that name no more. But as we see, as we closed out, they preached that name every house, every day, in the temple, preaching the name of Jesus. That name is still the only name whereby we can be saved. No matter how many movements come along, Jesus is the movement, period. And I'm thankful for that. Stand strong. Stand strong. Don't let nobody take your testimony away. God always wins. What's the second one? Yes, God can use any means necessary to deliver you, no matter what that is. I think sometimes we try to plan on ways God's going to deliver you. You ever think about that? Man, if God would move this way, that'd be great. If God would just, God, if you do it this way, let's, God, let me have a talk. Come here. Come to my office, God. Now look, here's what should happen. And then somehow out of the blue, man, God, just supernaturally. We had someone one Sunday morning. I ain't saying this to scare y'all. If God speaks to you, do it, but I ain't trying to scare you. We had a woman years ago. She's from West Virginia. And I really believe God only sent her long enough to bless this church. Because she moving back to West Virginia. Everybody that comes to West Virginia always goes back. So like, I don't know why they go back. They always go back. Used to have a joke when I was working in Walmart Mooresville. We had a lot of West Virginians working there and living there. And they say, yeah. So why y'all West Virginia come to Mooresville? Well, that's how far tank gas takes us. We run out, we stop. But anyway. Oh, what was my point? I had a good one. Oh, yes, thank you. Had a woman back there sitting about where Belen was, Connie, right in that right row. She came just for a couple of weeks. And I started talking to West Virginia, looking for a church. We took an offering up, took our offering up one Sunday morning. And got a phone call from Dad and says, you don't want to know about this check. I said, okay. He said, we got a check today from this lady. He said, I don't even know who she is. Dad, I don't think he knew who she was. I happen to know because I've been talking to her. We got a check from this name on it for $7,100 and some dollars. I'm like, how much was it? $7,500, excuse me. I don't want to discredit God. $7,500 check. So I called her. Y'all have to agree, she gets a phone call, right? I mean, that's a pretty good, we get the thing. So I call her, and I says, and here's, and I want to tell you why this is so miraculous. We were at a point, I mean, I don't know what year that was, but we were at the lowest point of our church ministry financially in our checking. I mean, it had gotten so low, we're getting so low, I was getting a little bit concerned about what are we going to do. That one deposit, that one check, put us
above what we'd had in checking ever at that point of our ministry, ever. I called her and I says, "Hey, I saw your offering. You don't know what a blessing that was." I said, "I want you to know we were at a very low point in our finances." And I said, "You don't know what an answer to prayer your check was this ministry to get us where back to have a little bit of breathing room." And she goes, "Well," so I sold a house up there and said, "I was fighting it the whole time. God spoke to me in your service to give that money off the house I sold." And she said, "It wasn't easy. I was arguing with him sitting in the seat." But says, "The usher got closer, man. My hand just kind of went out and I threw it in the plate." And she didn't come but a few more times after that. Remember, Dad? And she was just gone. Could have been an angel. I've not talked to her since. Don't know where she went to. Look, I don't doubt nothing God can do. She came just a few weeks, gave that check, and then she was gone as quick as she came. And you know what? Since that deposit, actually, think about it, since that deposit, we never got that low again. She made that deposit. We never got as low as we were before that ever again in the church. God did that. Do what? Yes. Yes. That was miraculous. And my whole point was about this one, that God could you, I mean, you know, I'm sitting there preaching. Here's a new visitor back here, you know. Yeah, I hadn't met her but a couple of times, didn't know anything about her. I mean, she's from West Virginia. Who from West Virginia gets a $7,000 check? Just saying. She's from West Virginia. You know, it was the least likely person or one of the least likely in the congregation that you'd expect that from. And that's who God used to help bring deliverance to our finances. I've seen what God has done. He always wins. Stay strong. All righty. Everybody good? We're getting... Do what? Yeah, we need to pray for Jazz. A lot of you may know who Jazz is. She's one of the, I call her one of the golden girls that comes with Von Seal and Sherry. She hadn't been here in a while because she's been out of commission physically. But she had been in autumn care for about a month, 2 months, doing rehab. Got back to the plaza, was home for 4 days, and fell again. Tripped over her walker as she was walking. So she's back at our Memorial Hospital. And be lifting Jazz up because she is very emotionally discouraged, mentally discouraged, physically discouraged. And she really needs our support right now in our prayers. She's just in a really bad place. Inside, and it just is very, very discouraged. I spent the time with her yesterday, and I can tell she's very sad right now, very, very sad. So we do want to pray for Jazz, and Nancy Rose was so sweet. She went and stayed with her all night at the hospital last night. I thought it was amazing to give her somebody with her. But be praying for Jazz, that God will just help her and give her what she needs. So, yeah, it's like old Julie Garland, yeah. Well, I don't mean old. You know what I meant? I didn't mean that the way it sounded. Anyway. Yes. Yeah, Brad comes to church sometimes, the big tall guy, bald-headed guy, about 7 foot. he's 6'5", I think. But he's been having a few health issues the last couple of weeks. So definitely want to pray for him. And pray for Tony Cook. His back is really giving him a hard time. I think he went to the doctor today down at Bath to see what they could do. But he's having some major back problems. We'll remember him in prayer. Anyone else got a spoken request tonight? We'll close out with prayers tonight. A spoken request that you want to pray for? Yes, my little cousin Maddie. She's been really sick for several days. Pray for her. Yeah, prime timers, don't forget, we're leaving the church at 9 o'clock, not 10, 9 o'clock here in the morning. Be here. I got the van all cleaned up, airing the tires. We're ready to roll. And but, yeah, we want to pray for us. We'll have a safe travels tomorrow. Have a good time. It's going to be a pretty weather. It's going to be sunny and pretty nice day. So. The 13-year-old? Oh, okay. Okay. That was terrible, that 13-year-old body found down in Lumberton.
just evil, just pure evil people. Let's stand on our feet. We'll pray.